Matthew chapter 27, we'll go back a little bit and read verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, which of course is Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. So much in those verses, Jesus cried aloud. The last words that he spoke on the cross was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He released his life. Let it go. I said last week, you can't do that, and neither can I, but we're not God, and he is. At the exact moment that he's supposed to, he let his life go. And as usual, when God does something unusual happens around it. He did not just die. That was certainly, hey, by the way, that was a miracle. For the Lord of life to die, that was a miracle. I believe it was one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle that he did as he is in this world. But in verse 51, the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. It gave us access to the throne room of God. That separation, that temple veil that had separated the holy place from the holy of holies now has been taken apart, taken away. And I rejoice in that. I can go to the Father right now, not have to go to anybody, and know that he welcomes me there. And I do that because of Jesus Christ. I am a priest, and he is my high priest. I rejoice in that. But it also says in verse 40 or 51, the whole veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I said that's not just a regular earthquake. We'll find that out. God can shake things up, but I'm glad he can do it in control. The God of heaven has all power of the universe and more. More power than we can imagine or explain. We can't contemplate it. But it's not an out-of-control power. Now, I'll be honest, the kind of power I've got, and if I release it, however way I do, I probably can't control much of it, but God can control everything. He hath his way in the whirlwind and the storms. All that chaos of a tornado seems so out of control and so powerful. God has every leaf exactly where he wants it to go. And that's our God, and we're going to find out something about his power being released. The earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. It literally means the rocks split open. You're talking about some power here. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not only did rocks split open and the veil split open, but the graves, some of them, came open. They literally opened up. I can't imagine what that would be like. Now, those graves there, some of them were tombs in the side of the mountains hewed out of rock. Some were graves in the ground like we know about, Potter's Field, and the poor man's graveyard. The poor and the unclean were buried most of the time in the ground. So these graves were all kinds of different graves. And when Jesus, listen, this happened right when Jesus died. The exact instant he spoke and released his life, that's when this took place. The graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, if we read just that verse, we think that that happened right then. But we need to read the next verse, verse 53. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The graves were open the moment he died, but they laid there open until his resurrection 3 days later. Now, I thought about, well, wonder if anybody tried to fill them in. The answer, of course, is not to begin with. Number one, they don't want to be defiled, be messing around the graveyard. But you got to realize sometime they probably did fill them in. I wonder how in the world would it be to look down in Uncle Bill's grave and he's not there. But that's what happened. Notice, many graves opened, but only the graves of the saints. I'm telling you, God's in control of this. An earthquake where things are just abruptly breaking apart, but only the graves that God said open were opened. And after his resurrection, these people were raised also. It's amazing how God does. He controls everything. It says there that those that slept, that's not talking about soul sleep. We recognize that. Talking about the sleep of the body. The Christian's death is likened to sleep. It's a time of rest, a time of labor being over, a time of peace. When you're asleep, you're at peace. You're not laboring, you're at rest. And when you're sleeping, you're expecting to get up, you're expecting to wake up. And that's how it is with the child of God. Our death is like a rest. Our labor is finally over. But one of these days, those bodies, it's not soul sleep, it's body sleep. One of these days, those sleeping bodies will awake, and that's when he comes to get us. And our bodies will be raised, our bodies will be changed and united with our soul and spirit. And we'll go home to be with the Lord forever. And also says that they arose. That word means to awaken, continuing the thought of sleep and awaking. Look in verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Again, these graves were only the graves of the children of God, the saints, and they rose after his resurrection. Jesus rose first. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means the first thing off the vine, the first tomato, the first green bean. That's the first fruits, and that's what Jesus is. He rose first, and then these people, and one day we will follow him. So not a one of them rose before Jesus did. And it says they appeared unto many. Now, to be honest, we don't know who these people were. We know they were saints. In my way of thinking, now here's what they said, here's what the Bible says, that some out of these graves went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, a localized miracle this was, as far as these people coming out and going somewhere and talking to somebody. And they went into Jerusalem. My way of thinking, it would make sense to let those people who those people in Jerusalem knew. In other words, here's a family sitting around the house, and here comes Uncle Bill walking in. Well, that's just fine, except Uncle Bill died last year. And I can't prove it, I just give you my opinion. It's my opinion, but it's a capital O opinion. I believe it could be right. Sounds pretty good to me. I believe the ones that the Lord let go into Jerusalem were people that were well acquainted. They knew who they were. And they knew they were dead. Now they know they're alive. They're talking. They're walking. They see them there. Why? Because they want to be reminded. God wants to remind them, hey, something just happened to Jesus, and he's my son. He rose. He died, and his death is going to bring forth victory. Nah. It sure would be a blessing to have seen that, to experience that. It shows that the work of Jesus had provided the victory. This awakening proved that Jesus had died but would rise from the dead. It proved the resurrection power of the Lord. It was a reminder also that one day we will awake out of our grave if we go on before the Lord comes. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this event. It says there that the bodies raised, and some say that, well, that means simply that these people who were dead raised physically and went into the city and stayed a while and lived and died again like Lazarus did. I mean, that's possible. The only real issue I have with that is the fact that it says they came into the holy city and appeared. That word appeared to me sounds like it was something brief. They didn't hang around for a year or two till they casually, they eventually died again. Now, that's not enough to say it's not that, but I'm just saying what I kind of think about it. But it could be these people could have risen physically in their normal body like Lazarus and gone into the city, and sometime later they could have died. That's certainly a possibility. But also it could be what we find in Ephesians. It could be that these who rose out of those graves and went into the city were a part of that group that Jesus is moving from the paradise to heaven. Ephesians talks about he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. All through the Old Testament system, the saints didn't go up, they went down. Now that sounds scary, except for you realize that Hades, or that place in the center of the earth, was in two compartments. One was a bad side. We know what that is. That's hell. But one was a good side. That was called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Remember, the rich man was talking to Father Abraham in the paradise side. And it's called Abraham's bosom. Well, when Jesus died and when he later ascended, he took that bunch from the center of the earth up to heaven. And the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, says that he took captivity captive. They'd been waiting for years to get out of that place. Now, it wasn't a bad place. A whole lot better than the bad place. It wasn't a bad place, but there was a better place, and that's heaven. And they were waiting for Jesus' death and waiting for Jesus' resurrection. And when he died and later when he rose and when he ascended, he took that bunch with him. And some say this was just a few of those that Jesus was leading back or leading to heaven. And he just let them go into Jerusalem to show those people who were alive, hey, something really did happen. And you know what? That's possible. And the bottom line is, I don't know, you don't know, and neither does anybody else know. It sure would be one of those things that I wish the Lord had given us a little bit more information about, but he didn't. So I know this. Hey, what we'll do if we're not careful to get so bogged down by our questions and the things we don't know, we'll forget about what we do know. And we do know that somebody rose from the dead. And somebody who was dead is alive, and all of a sudden, sometime, some way, they're gone. We do know that it happened when Jesus died and when he ascended. We know there's a connection between what happened to Jesus to what happened to them. And we know it was something supernatural. It was a miracle. It tells us that there's power in the resurrection, power in God. And that reminds us that one day that same thing will happen to us. So what we do know is all right to forget about what we don't know. And I would encourage us sometimes to do that. I enjoy pondering. I enjoy thinking. But sometimes it's a guess. But I do know this. Jesus' ascension back to heaven. Boy, and I want to tell you, we talk about triumphal entry. His triumphal entry wasn't in Jerusalem when they laid the palm branches down. His triumphal entry when he went back to heaven. Victor died on the cross, won the victory, paid for our sin, rose from the dead and ascended and went back home. It's like a king that had gone to battle and won the victory. And what they would do many times is that victorious king and his men, his soldiers, or whoever he would designate, would go back to their hometown. And they would bring with those who he had defeated. And he would come back into his hometown a victor with the spoils and those who he had defeated. Listen, those who he had overcome. And Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he came with the spoils. He got home with those who he had won from the devil. They had been controlled and influenced and the devil's children, but Jesus had defeated that, defeated the devil and the hell and the grave, and had ascended, and no doubt, no matter whether these people who went into Jerusalem were a part of that group or not, some of them, excuse me, all of them who were in that place of paradise were taken home to heaven. And I like that pretty good. John, in fact, go ahead and turn to John chapter 19. He records something that Matthew doesn't. So many people who deal with Matthew stick with just Matthew, and I could do that, but I want to try and cover as much of what all happened as we're going through this, so that's why I go from sometimes to the other books and other records. John chapter 19, begin reading in verse 31, and this is what takes place. Notice verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Well, here comes the holy day. And it's the day of preparation. And it's a time when they cannot touch dead things, and it's a time when they do not want the body of a criminal hanging on a cross. So the Jews come to Pilate, and see, they're still under Roman oppression, Roman control. And since it's a Roman crucifixion, they had to get permission to have the body released where they can take it down on the cross. So they go to Pilate and beg him, ask him to have the legs broken of the three that's on the cross. I won't believe they really care too much about the two on both sides of Jesus. They care, but not near as much as Jesus. They want him dead. See, when they broke the legs, that would stop the person from pushing up and breathing. And they would bring death a lot quicker. They would suffocate very quickly. So they said, get Pilate to tell those soldiers to go and break the legs of those three, and let's get this thing over with because our holy day is coming. Will you listen to that? They're worried about their holy day while they're killing the Son of God. Doesn't make a, you talk about hypocrisy. But that's what they're doing. And Pilate granted the request. Look in verse 33. Is that where I want to go? Then let's look at verse 32 again. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified. So Pilate told them to go and break the legs, and they go to the first and break his legs, and go to the other and break his legs. And then in verse 33, and when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they break not his legs. Jesus was already dead. This was after he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and released his spirit and let his life leave him. And the soldiers come to him. They are intending. They're going to. They intend to. And they're going to break his legs. They're going to break some bones. But because he's dead, they don't. And that doesn't seem like much until we realize that it had been prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. God said, you ain't going to break the bones of my son because I said you ain't. What a blessing our God is. He was already dead. It takes us back to the Old Testament sacrifices that if it had a broken bone, it wasn't fit. And our Savior was a good sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice. And the soldiers saw that he was dead. And notice what it says in verse 34. And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The soldier sees he's dead. I don't know of an anger. I don't know to make sure he's dead. Certain, for sure that he's dead. I don't know why. Maybe a combination of both. He took his spear and rammed it up into the side of Jesus. And the Bible said it came forth blood and water, which tells us it pierced his heart, that sack around the heart with the fluid. It went through that and into his heart, and blood and water both came out, and it proved that he was dead. Now, some people say, and I may have slipped and said it before, I'm not sure, that the fact that blood and water both came out meant that his heart was ruptured, but that ain't so. that spear pierced both the sack of fluid and the heart, which both would contain a fluid and blood. Didn't mean his heart was ruptured. Hey, Jesus did not die of a ruptured heart. That's a physical infirmity or a physical malady. He released his spirit. He was still very much alive, and every function of his body was still working, but he released it. And that's what it's supposed to be. Even his death was a supernatural one. And it says there that, now notice, two things have happened. They were going to break the bones, but God said, no, you ain't. And they pierced his side, and that's exactly what the Old Testament said would happen. And God still, even in their anger and in their wickedness, he's still controlling this thing with his son. He has enough power. You see, they were going to break his legs, but he stopped them. And the soldier, listen, usually he would have never done what he did with the spear. But this time he does. And you know what? The Bible talked about looking on him who they have pierced. Notice, remember what he said to Thomas, look into my side. That wound. The only thing that we'll find in heaven that man has put there are the wounds in his hands and feet and side. That's not too good. That's what we contribute to heaven, but it's still the truth. And verse 54, let's go back to Matthew. And when the centurion and they that were with them watching Jesus saw the earthquake and these things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the centurion is a Roman soldier, over 100 people, hence centurions, 100. He was in charge of 100 men. This centurion very, very possibly was the one that was over the entire crucifixion. That he was in charge of the entire execution. We don't know that, but we do know he was there and he had authority and he was a centurion and he's talking to his men about something, as we'll see in just a minute. Centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. So they're watching. And what they're seeing is having an effect on them. Jesus is not the average, ordinary criminal. They see something different in this man. I taught that about that already. He willingly laid down his arms. He did not scream. He did not curse. He did not rebel. He did not resist. And they're watching that. And he never cried out one time for himself except for the fact of I thirst. Everything else he said is for others or to God's glory. And they're watching that. They're watching that. They're watching Jesus. They also saw the earthquake and the things that were done. They're watching him and they're watching that. They realize there's something different going on here. And it has an effect on them. Notice what it says. They greatly feared. That's called conviction. They saw Jesus. They saw what was happening. And all of a sudden they started seeing themselves. And fear struck their heart. Fear overwhelmed them. Mighty men, wicked men, ungodly men, brutal men were broken down like a little old whip puppy because they saw what God was doing and he began to speak to their heart. And here's what it says. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, Mark 15:39 tells us that the centurion is the one that actually uttered the words. He spoke the words, but undoubtedly he's speaking this to his men. Notice what it says, and when the centurion and they that were with him, undoubtedly that's talking about his 100 men. Others may have been included, we don't know. But what's going on with this centurion is also going on at least with some of his men. And when Jesus died and the earth quaked and all that they knew of at least at that point that was happening, I don't know if they knew about the graves yet or not. They knew about the earthquake, and they saw Jesus, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He was who he claimed to be. And they probably said, you know what? I believe that too. I agree with you. Boy, something's happening. Something's going on in the hearts of men. Listen to me. Jesus' prayer has already been answered. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's already in the process of doing it, convicting people, even before his son's taken off the cross. Look in verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Bless the hearts of the women. Where are the disciples? All of them's running in except for John. But the women are still there. Hey, the women who ministered to him when he walked this earth and helped him and assisted him and were there when many times the disciples were mad and proud and arrogant and messing up, and those women stayed true. Thank the Lord for women in the body of Christ. Thank the Lord for women in the church house. I salute you ladies if you're godly and work for God. Serve him and love him. We couldn't make it without you. What if you weren't here tonight? Well, those ugly men would be a few and a far and a minimus. I thank you for being here. I believe Jesus appreciated them. He appreciated enough to make sure it was mentioned that they were at the cross and that they had followed him. They'd served him and ministered to him. Listen, they were the last to accommodate Jesus at his death. Listen, and we're going to find out they're the first, really, to welcome Jesus after the resurrection. I believe Jesus likes women pretty good. Look in verse 56, and well, I don't know where I'll stop. Among which were Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. In other words, Jesus knew who was there. Now, I could go into all these ladies and explain what they were doing and what we know about them, but I just want to say Jesus knew who was there. God the Father knew who was there. He knows where you're at tonight. Men or ladies, by the way, he knows what we're doing. He knows where we're at, and it matters. Verse 57, and when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. When even was come, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe a little bit later than that, there's more to this than just a casual glance at the verse. Joseph was a rich man. We know about that. He was a disciple, a secret disciple. The Bible says, I believe it's in Mark, if I remember right, Luke 23, verse 50. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the religious bunch that condemned Jesus and had him crucified. But the Bible is very clear that he did not consent to his death. He stood for Jesus when the Sanhedrin was trying to vote Jesus to the cross to death. But now he is really standing up. Somehow this man has found some courage. God has given him some grace. Listen to me. He comes and begs for the body of Christ, as we'll find out. And he could easily have been put to death. Here's a man who is consenting. Listen to me. He's going to get the body of Christ, which means that's a dead body. And by handling that body, he's going to be ceremonially unclean. But that's okay. He loved Jesus enough. And he's going to be the outcast of all his Jewish friends in the Sanhedrin. But that's okay. And he's taking the stand and he'll pay for it, but that's okay. And it's his own tomb that he's given, and he's a rich man. It's a good tomb, believe me. Rich people don't have shabby tombs, but he was willing to give that, and it's okay. I'm telling you, this man has seen a change of heart. Can I say it like that? He's willing to give to Jesus. Verse 58, and I'll probably stop. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be delivered. I wonder if Pilate regretted that, because later on he didn't have a body to bring forth and say, look there, he didn't really raise. You know why? Because the body was walking around. He couldn't have anyway. Joseph says to Pilate, I want the body. And Pilate gave it to him. And Joseph buried him in his own tomb. Let's see, verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulcher and departed. And I'm reading that, and I'm not going to comment on it because it's too rich just to read it and keep on going, but I want to stop here. It's astounding what God does. We have a powerful God who is victorious over everything he is confronted with. That's your God. That's your God. And the battles we face, we have help. We have assistance of the victor. Just lean heavily on him. Trust him and love him. Let's stand together.